Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 29. I'll read that now for us. Mark 6, verse 14 to 29. Well, just a little bit of background. The last time we looked at how Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, commissioned them to cast out demons and heal the sick and preach the gospel that people should repent. And it says in verse 14, King Herod heard of it, this what was going on with the disciples as they were making their rounds and preaching and healing and casting out demons. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Immediately the king sent an executioner with orders and to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So the first three sections of Mark chapter 6 that we looked at in the previous times, we see something of a common denominator, a common theme found in the stories of first Christ being rejected in Nazareth, then the sending out of the 12 disciples, and then also here with the death of John the Baptist. And that common theme, that common denominator that flows throughout all of these stories is that sin of unbelief. And so in the beginning of Mark 6, here we read about how Jesus was rejected at Nazareth, his hometown. Right? The townspeople there had watched Jesus grow up. They heard him preach some time before, probably about a year before. They rejected him then, and they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff. He comes back a second time in his mercy and grace, preaches to them. They're astonished at his wisdom and the things that he could do, wondering how can he do all these mighty works, and yet they still remained hardened in their unbelief. Their unbelief proved to be a preventative measure against the blessings of God. Unbelief kept them from receiving both the temporal blessings of Jesus' healing or casting out demons, things like that, but also the eternal blessings of salvation. And then with the sending out of the 12, we see how Jesus instructs his disciples to shake the dust off of their feet, right, against as a testimony against anyone who remains in unbelief, who's resistant to the message, who refuses to believe the gospel that they preach to them. So there's unbelief in that story. And then here in this story, we see how unbelief on the part of Herod and his so-called wife, Herodias, led to the murder of a prophet whom Jesus called the greatest man born of woman. That, of course, was John the Baptist. And so right off the bat, even when Christ was born, we see that many people are resistant to Jesus and his gospel. And that same sentiment remains true even in our day, some 2,000 years later. So Jesus sent out the 12. They were going all over Israel preaching that people should repent and believe the gospel. They were casting out demons. They were healing the sick. And so this created quite a stir throughout the land. And we know this because it says in verse 14 there that King Herod heard of it. It says, for Jesus' name had become known. So the story of what Jesus and his disciples were doing made it all the way up to King Herod. Now, who was this King Herod? You could hear, they talk about Herod at least two different kinds or different Herods in the New Testament. This is Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was that king who wanted Jesus dead when he was first born. He was the one that asked the wise men where Jesus was so he could worship him. You know, he was just telling them that. Meanwhile, he just wanted him dead because he didn't like the fact that the wise men called Jesus the king of the Jews. So that's Herod the Great. Right? Herod the Great thought he was the only one to be king of the Jews. So now he's been dead a while, Herod the Great. And now this is his son, Herod Antipas. They just call him Herod here. And the Herod family was very much despised by the Jews. Herod himself was not a real Jew. He was not an ethnic Jew. He was from a region called Idumea. He was an Edomite who were the descendants of Esau. So the Idumeans were mostly pagan, from a pagan background. Many of them converted to Judaism, but they were not of the lineage of Jacob. So the Jewish people and Jesus himself were descendants of Jacob. The Herods, along with the Idumeans, were descendants of Esau, so naturally the two didn't really get along. Not to mention the fact that the Herods lived a very debauched, the Herod family lived a very debauched life, all of them. Now, who was this woman, Herodias? Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus. You don't have to remember that. But Aristobulus was the son of, also the son of Herod the Great. So Philip was also a son of Herod the Great. That's the guy she married. This means that the woman Herodias was married to was her uncle Philip. So she left him, then married her other uncle, Herod Antipas. Might be a little confusing trying to follow all this, but needless to say, just to demonstrate to you that the Herod family was quite dysfunctional. This was an incestuous marriage, both of them actually. She even has the same name, almost, Herodias. She married one uncle, left him for the other uncle. So if the Herods were alive today, they would probably be on the Jerry Springer show. That's the kind of people they were, if that show's even still on, I don't know. That's the kind of family that they were. So what's going on here is very strange, blatantly sinful. And so this is why John the Baptist repeatedly told Herod that this is not lawful. Herodias didn't like that. She had a grudge against him. And really, John just talked about the fact that Herod took her from his brother. I mean, he didn't even get to the fact that it was incestuous so much, but that he took from his brother. And now, by the time the 12 apostles had been sent out, as we read in the previous section, John the Baptist has already been dead. So this is a little bit of a backtrack, a flashback. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was imprisoned. So if you recall Mark chapter 1, right after the temptation of Jesus, and Jesus goes to begin his ministry, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel. So John's in jail. He's kind of off out of the picture now. He's no longer ministering in the wilderness. When Jesus begins, he's now in jail and, of course, being used by God there. So he has his own ministry in the prison. So he's in prison already, at least probably around a year. And then he was executed. And because Jesus' fame was spreading throughout Israel, people were hearing about his miracles, his teaching. Not just, oh, he's an interesting teacher, but they knew there was something special about him, right? Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people, it says, were astonished at his teaching. It wasn't like something they had ever experienced before, and we would probably say the same thing. The best Bible teacher in the world could never compare to hearing Jesus himself. You hear it, and it's just proof that he is of God, that he is God himself. And so people are wondering about this man. He's doing miracles. He's got this incredible teaching. And they're saying, you know, who is this guy? And where does he get this power from? That's what happened in Nazareth. They said, where does this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? These were common questions people were asking. But really, a person would only ask those questions if they didn't believe Jesus' claims about himself. Jesus said that he was God. And if you don't believe that he is God, naturally you'll ask things like, well, where did he get these things from? How is he able to do that? Because if you believed Jesus, you would say, well, he's God. That's how he's able to get that. That's how he's able to do what he does. And in this account of John the Baptist's death, we see the same questioning by Herod and others. What are they saying about Jesus? Right, some said it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him, he said. Verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Very confident about that. Verse 15. Others said, he's Elijah. Others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. In other words, what they were saying was, Jesus is not God. That's all those statements mean. He's a prophet. He's John the Baptist raised from the dead. He's Elijah. The people will say that Jesus is anyone but the Christ. That he is anything but the Son of God. He is anyone but the Messiah. So here we see that the sin of unbelief will embrace absurdity before the truth. It will embrace absurdity before truth. To say that Jesus is Elijah, or that John the Baptist is raised from the dead. Because if he's Elijah, that also means he's raised from the dead, or you say came back from heaven. So to say that is totally absurd. But the reason why Herod and others would say such ridiculous things was because they knew Jesus was God. They just refused to bow their knee to his lordship. And so as a result, they make up these absurd notions. And this is what all men do by nature. As Romans 1 tells us, that men, everybody, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. They push it out of the way. They suppress it. They know the truth. Jesus has proved it to them. Yet they choose to love their sin and remain in unbelief. And they suppress that truth by saying things like, he must be this zombie version of John the Baptist. Or he's just another prophet. And this is why cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, which have broken away from biblical Christianity, they diminish the lordship of Christ by saying that he was not fully God and fully man, or that he was just one of many gods. In fact, all religions outside of true biblical Christianity attempt to demote Jesus to a lesser being, all of them. Islam calls him a prophet, right, but not God. Hinduism will say that Jesus is one of many gods. Buddhism will say he's a good teacher. Even Roman Catholicism, which on paper acknowledges his lordship, but in practice denies it by elevating Mary to co-redemptrix, or on the same level as Christ. And so people will by nature do anything they can to try to deny Christ his rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They will go to great lengths, even absurdity, to do so. That is really the end result of all unbelief, absurdity. And we see that Herod and many of the Jews here were no exception to that. So they were willing to believe that John the Baptist came back from the dead, or Elijah came back before they're willing to acknowledge that he is who he said he was, that he is God. So rejection of Jesus Christ results in absurdity. It's one of my favorite apologists says, there's really just two choices. It's Jesus Christ or absurdity. That's it. A worldview that doesn't have Christ as Lord, Christ as the foundation, is built upon absolute foolishness and absurdity. There's no way around it. This is why people will say things like, as we mentioned before, that you know many are saying now that you know they can't explain the complexity of life, so aliens must have started life here on Earth. They came here and they put some stuff into the pond, and then we all came out of that. It's total absurdity. Why? Because they're denying God. They want to get rid of the fact that they will die and stand before God one day. So it eases their conscience. Colossians 2, verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when you deny the lordship of Christ, when you remain in the sin of unbelief, you remain in your foolishness, you remain in absurdity, and this text makes that abundantly clear. The reason why people were saying Jesus is Elijah or prophet or resurrected John the Baptist was because they were resisting the message, they were remaining in their sin of unbelief. They did not need any more proof or evidence than what they had. John the Baptist preached about Christ. They saw and heard either themselves or firsthand accounts of the miracles of Christ. They were astounded by his teaching, and all they could say was, where did he get this from? He must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. It's Jesus Christ or absurdity, and these people chose absurdity because they loved their sin. And that's the only reason why anyone rejects Christ, even today. Not because there's not enough evidence to satisfy their intellectual curiosity. They reject Christ because they love their sin. Remember that unbelief is not an intellectual thing. It is a spiritual thing. Unbelief is sin, plain and simple. One of the fruits of that sin of unbelief is absurdity. Secondly, we see from this text that unbelief results in retaliation against Christ. So unbelief is not a passive sin. It eventually leads to retaliation or aggression against Christ. And this is the reason why Christians are persecuted and killed, just like John the Baptist here, and ultimately Jesus himself. And I'm not saying every unbeliever wants to harm Christians, but if a person continues to hear the truth about Christ, but remain in unbelief, they're going to grow in hostility against him and hostility against his followers in some way, shape, or form. It may involve blaspheming Christ. It may involve, you know, just hating to be around other Christians. It may involve political agendas to seek to stifle Christian values. It could be many different things. But ultimately, unbelief will result in hostility or aggression toward Christ and his followers. We see here also that the gospel of the kingdom of God is often perceived as a threat to the kingdoms of men. As I mentioned earlier, Herod the Great tried to have Jesus killed, right, when he was a baby, because Christ's kingdom was in opposition to his own. He viewed Jesus as a competitor. And with this Herod, why did he even arrest John the Baptist to begin with? Like, who cares what some wilderness preacher thinks about his adulterous and incestuous marriage? Why would he even care? Even though Herod kind of liked John, although it says in Matthew that he still wanted him killed too, he was kind of intrigued by John, he still imprisoned him because he was obviously angry at what he said, probably felt threatened by him, because John was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's a political statement, isn't it? The kingdom of God is going to stand in direct opposition to the kingdoms of men, and in this case, the kingdom of Herod. Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's Christ, that's the Messiah. saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. As I said last time, Christianity, as many people don't, many Christians don't realize this, but Christianity is a religion of aggression and violence, not physical, but spiritual aggression, spiritual violence. Right? Jesus said, "The violent take it by force." It involves destroying principalities and powers, tearing down strongholds. It's not a religion that you're just supposed to just sit comfortably and coast into heaven without making some kind of earthly impact here for the kingdom. So Christianity changes cultures. Amen. And kingdoms. And history's proven this to be the case. It's undeniably true. And so naturally, the kings of the earth are going to fight against Christ and his kingdom. And that often involves killing people like John the Baptist, and killing whoever they deem to be a threat to their earthly kingdom. But it's all in vain. Psalm 2 says, God laughs. He sits in heaven and he laughs at it all. It's a joke. It says that God, in Psalm chapter 2, if you read that further, it says that God will give the nations to his son. He said, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations." Right? There's no stopping it. So another lesson we need to learn from this text and the previous two sections here in Mark 6 is that there's going to be resistance to the gospel, to the kingdom. You may get thrown out of your hometown like Jesus did. Your family might reject you. You may have to shake the dust off of your feet, so to speak, to people who refuse to believe in Christ. You may be persecuted for speaking the truth like John the Baptist. And it may even cost you your life, as this young man who just died in Sentinel Island. We don't know. And this is really, in the Gospel of Mark, this is really the only passage that's not entirely about Jesus. John the Baptist is the main figure here, but in reality it is all about Jesus. John the Baptist didn't get arrested because he was just some weirdo who lived in the desert and ate locusts and honey and more camel fur. He got arrested and ultimately killed because he stood for righteousness. And he told Herod that it was unlawful for what he did. So ultimately, Herod and his adulterous and incestuous wife, Herodias, hated God and his word, which is why she had this grudge against John, because he was convicting her with the law of God. And that's important for us to remember, that if you want to serve Christ and you want to take part in advancing his kingdom, there's going to be opposition. Expect it. Prepare for it. Don't be discouraged. Because that's normal. It's going to happen. And this resistance can take many different forms. We must not let that bog us down. In the first 29 verses of chapter 6 here, we see that rejection of Christ is to be expected. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." And he says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So don't expect to be treated any better than Jesus or John the Baptist. Now, most of us could very easily say that we are treated better than that. No one's tried to kill us yet, at least not that I know. But don't expect anything better. So in the midst of opposition or even persecution, as mild as it may be in this country, remember that God who sits in the heavens on his throne laughs at all their futile attempts to stop the advancing of the kingdom. In fact, whenever persecution arises, it always makes the church grow. That's how God does things. Even as my dad mentioned, many missionaries had to die before Christianity took hold. So they think they won, they killed this guy, but oftentimes that, for some reason, opens the doors for more missionaries, and eventually people get saved. This is true time and time again in many cultures all over the world throughout history. So they cannot stop the kingdom as much as they will rage against it. So Herodias, this woman that Herod took, hated John, wanted him dead, because John said their marriage was illegitimate. He doesn't even call it a marriage. He says it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. She wanted him dead, but she couldn't do it. Because in verse 20 it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Unbelief is a strange sin sometimes. Herod did not believe the message that John preached. He didn't obey it. But he obviously knew deep down that it was true. He kept hearing him. He was perplexed by him. He saw his holy life. He knew there was something special about John, to the point that he keeps coming back to hear him, and he takes care of him. He's fearful of him. So we see here that a person can sit under the teaching and preaching of the truth and yet still remain in that sin. They might even like to hear it. To some degree, it's interesting to them because they know there's truth there. It's different than what they've heard. It's clear, perhaps. So I think we have to be advised that just because you might like to hear the preaching of the word, it does not mean automatically that you're saved. One might be intrigued by the truth, yet still never submit to it. Matthew Henry says there is a flashy joy which a hypocrite may have in hearing the word. It's a temporary, "Oh, that's interesting, I like hearing that," but they don't submit to it. Remember, the stony ground that receives the word with joy, they never end up bearing fruit though. They never end up being saved. Now the main focus of this story is the death of John the Baptist. And in the remaining part of this text, we see firsthand the depravity of man and how mankind naturally hates Christ, hates the gospel, hates his law, and hates his followers. So Herod's having his birthday party for himself, and he has Herodias' daughter come in and dance for all, probably the drunken men at his party. A further display of the debauchery that was commonplace in the dynasty of the Herods. Herod was so enthralled by her dancing that he offered her anything up to half of the kingdom. Probably, it was a stupid thing to say, probably fueled by too much wine. And she asked her mother, Herodias, what to ask for. And since Herodias hates John the Baptist so much, she tells her to ask for his head. So Herod hears of it. He's saddened by the request because he's fearful of John. He doesn't really like him per se, but he's intrigued by him, fearful of him. He doesn't want to kill him yet because he doesn't think that's a good move. Matthew tells us that, but he has to keep his oath according to himself because he said it in front of all his guests. So he has John's head removed. Kind of reminiscent of the story of Daniel, right, where it was King Darius. The scribes told him, make a law that says you can only pray to you, the king. And so he says, okay, and it backfired, and he had to end up throwing Daniel in the lion's den, kind of a similar situation. He didn't want to break the vow that he made, and so John's head was removed. Remember, he promised this probably for all of his guests. So this vile woman could have had almost anything she wanted, and she chooses to have an innocent, righteous man of God murdered. And the reason why is because she hated him so much. And she hated him because she hated God. She hated God's law that told her in Leviticus 20:21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. God's law is a reflection of God's character. It is a reflection of God himself. So when people hate the laws of God, they in reality are hating God himself. And sinners will go to whatever lengths they can find to fight against that and put an end to hearing about their sin. So if John's dead, she doesn't have to hear about her sin anymore. She could just go on with her life without having her conscience bothered all the time. And this mindset is not unique to Herodias alone. This is how all people are, aside from God's grace working in their life. Herodias was angry at John because he simply told Herod, that God's law forbids this marriage. I've seen firsthand, probably you too, that the law of God makes people absolutely furious sometimes, angry when they are convicted by it, when they hear it, when they're convicted of their sin. When I go to the abortion mills, primarily two emotions that I witness among people who are going to kill their baby, it's either sadness usually or anger. More often than not, I see anger because they know what they're about to do. They know that it's murder. They know God hates it. They're angry at anyone who brings that to their attention, even if we're there in love and offering help. Anger is what often consumes people when they're confronted with their sin. And if you're a Christian, you have to be careful of this as well. When we're convicted of our sin, we must not be defensive and angry, which we can still do, but confess and forsake that sin for which Christ died. So if somebody confronts us in sin, we must not lash out against them like this woman did to John, but to examine the claim and say, is that true? And then confess that sin and forsake it. Now, the death of John the Baptist was a pretty vivid portrayal of what was soon to happen to Jesus himself. Of John, who preached about Christ, was killed, and what would happen then to Jesus himself? Jesus, it appears, had even more enemies than John. He had plenty of people who wanted him dead. We don't read in Scripture that many people wanted John the Baptist dead. It's really just Herod and Herodias. And the rage and the hatred we see that this woman demonstrated toward John is something of a precursor to the rage and the hatred that many people show to Jesus as they later tell Pontius Pilate that they should release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And so John died. His disciples laid him in a tomb, and that was the end of him. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, really. He was monumental in preparing people to receive the Messiah. He was he played a major part in bringing in the kingdom of God, this new covenant, but his death didn't actually save anyone. He was just a messenger. And his disciples laid him in the tomb, and he stayed there. Later, Jesus died under similar circumstances. He died because people hated him and loved their sin, especially their religious hypocrisy. But his death actually accomplished something that John's could not. Jesus' death was different than John's in that he died in the place of sinners. He bore God's wrath and our sin so that all who would repent and believe in him can have their sins atoned for and forgiven so they could be given eternal life and be reconciled to God. And after Jesus died, the disciples took him and laid him in a tomb also, but he didn't stay there. Three days later, he rose again from the dead, proving his sacrifice was acceptable, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father where he is ruling and reigning now. And of the increase, the Bible says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Isaiah tells us that the kingdom of God is going to continue to advance, to conquer and destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. First John, I think, tells us that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, right? No matter what the resistance, no matter the aggression that it encounters, the Bible says that the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the kings of the earth and all their inhabitants might rage against the Lord's anointed, against the Messiah, but God laughs at it all. It's all in vain. And God has promised to the Son to give him the nations, and he will have them. So in this story, Herodias thought she won. But did she actually accomplish anything of substance? She had John killed. You could say that he was kind of like second in command here. Jesus said he was the greatest man born of woman. He was also Jesus' cousin. Did this stop God's plan, his death? Did this make Jesus throw in the towel and quit? And Matthew tells us that after Jesus heard about John's death, he went away to a desolate place to be by himself. It hit him heavy, no doubt, but it didn't make him discouraged. It didn't make him quit. After that, he continued on with his mission. Herodias' plan did not stop God's purpose in God's kingdom. And so I think this account of the death of John the Baptist should encourage all of us to press on and to continue laboring for the kingdom, whatever capacity it is God has gifted you to do so, in spite of any setbacks or suffering that we might encounter. There's always going to be resistance to the gospel. There's always going to be unbelief in this world until the Lord returns. But until he does, let us continue to look to Jesus and labor for him no matter the cost. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, even through a story as sad as that of the death of John the Baptist. Lord, we know it didn't accomplish anything to the advantage of the enemy. Lord, it was all in your plan. Lord, you are in control of all these circumstances. Lord, we even think of the man who died in that island. Lord, you are in control of that. Lord, we pray that you would renew a fire in our hearts, that we would be zealous for your glory, for the spreading of your kingdom, that we would look beyond our earthly circumstances, Lord, to trust you and to labor for your kingdom, Lord, giving of our time, our resources, of our lives, for your service and for your glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name.